Praise God. Welcome to class number 36. I know there's a few folks in the room that were here for number one, and now here we are for class number 36. Quite a few folks watching online that were here for class number one, and now here we are for class number 36. This is our 22nd year of doing this, and you know, as long as somebody wants to learn, we'll be here teaching. And I tell you, before I get all that going, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for diligence. Diligence is a man's precious possession. It's what you said in your word, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for the diligence of the men and women in this room, whether they've been here for two or three classes, or this is their first one, or they've been here for just about every one of the classes, Father. I thank you that you're building within us a hunger and a valuing of your word, a longing for your word, Father, a desire for you and for your truth. And I thank you, Father, tonight that you're going to speak to us and help us see some things more clearly that are going to inspire us and motivate us, Father, to do and seek you more than perhaps we have in the past. So thank you for good things now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen. So just real quick, let's try to take care of this. Now, listen, I only had people tell me that they wanted a certificate. Okay, so I got six up here that I knew of. And if, listen, you say, well, Pastor Mark, I'm not sure, whatever. So all these are archived. You can go back and watch them. And if it's a year from now, what have you, and you would like a certificate of completion, honor system. I told somebody one time, they said, well, how do you know people being honest? I'm like, you know, come on. If you're going to lie about a discipleship class certificate, what is the point? You know what I'm saying? I mean, praise God. But anyway, I'd like to recognize Hunter Reach. I'm going off camera for those of you watching online. Give Hunter Heath, yeah, brother, if you don't mind, praise God. Give Heath a hand, praise God. Amen. And these folks online wonder, where am I going? So I stand right in front of that camera. Congratulations, brother. Appreciate your faithfulness and your encouragement. Amen. Now, our sister's been overcoming some health issues, but Sister Jenny Duncan Ford, amen, she has... at the end of the class tonight, she only missed class number one. She came, she started class number two, and even the one she's missed, she's watched online. So I guess technically perfect attendance. Sister Erica, you didn't ask, but you can add that to the collection. Amen.
Thank you.
Jeff, I don't know. You might have the record, brother. How many have you been through? How many times? He was here for the first one.
First three.
Yeah, so anyway, and Sister Melanie, how many is this for you? All right, well, give these folks a hand. We appreciate their faithfulness and encouraging other folks to be a part of this. And so, again, don't get your feelings hurt. If you have earned a certificate, all you got to do is let me know, and I will get you one, okay? And that includes the folks watching online, my spiritual son Cornelius and, let's see, Pastor Samuel. These folks, I know this is probably at least three, if not more, years for them, but we kind of handle that differently. We do that email to distribute their certificates. But those of you who are watching in East Africa, you know who to talk to once you get all the classes done, and we'd be honored to get you a completion certificate as well. And that includes folks, you know, watching in Oak Grove or Illinois or what have you. So, but anyway, good things coming. Praise God. All right, now we're going to saddle up some horses, and we're going to cover some ground tonight, okay? And, you know, part of me is like, you know, don't try to cram too much into this, but really there's just too much good stuff here. The last section, I actually, it's the first time I've done this, the last section, I actually went to the manuscript, Perfected Forever, Understanding Salvation in the New Birth, and I actually copied and pasted several things straight out of that book. And so what we don't get to tonight, coming soon to a publication near you. But we're talking about and continuing to study understanding the new birth. And let's do this, praise God. Let's do 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God is the one who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I shared with you last week that I used to read this verse and look at it backwards. I saw it as coming to the knowledge of truth and getting saved. But that's not what he's saying here. Because there's very little truth that a person has to know in order to receive salvation. But that doesn't mean, hallelujah, that is all there is for us to know. And so really, even when you look at our foundational verses for these classes, Jesus says, come and I will give, and then learn and you will find, learn and you will discover. So you come and he gives, you come and he makes you a new creation, you come and he, you know, gives you and does all these things for you. But it creates, like we said last week, this awareness gap, right? To where we've become something that we don't understand yet. We've been given things that we don't even know are ours yet. And so discipleship is about closing that gap. And that gap isn't a gap of understanding, or as we simply said last week, it's a gap of awareness. We're just not aware. Amen. But realization, right? When we realize, we become aware of things that we were previously unaware of, this is where tremendous growth and change will occur and can occur in our lives. I didn't put this up, so let me put this slide up real quick. This is my email address, one of my email addresses. If you've got another one, you can use that one, but mark@hccnow.org. And that's how, among other ways, if you have my phone number, feel free to call me or text me. But this is how you communicate with me in the future about, receiving a certificate or what have you. So I should have put that up already. Now, I want to do a quick review from last week. And this will help us, if we can save some time on the front end, it'll give us more time to cover some things towards the end. But last week, we asked the question, what did Jesus actually save us from? And if you remember, we said that he saved us from our sin. He saved us from death because sin causes death. Death equals, anybody remember? Separation. And then he also saved us from the corrupted seed of Adam. We also said last week that the new birth is a literal experience, not figurative, not sort of like getting born again. No, it is a literal experience. We also said that seed determines nature, and the only way to change the nature of a thing is to change the seed that produced it. Okay, we'll talk maybe a little more about that in our time together this evening. Now, this one's critical right here. We looked at the verses in Ephesians 2 and other places where the scripture is clear that we were by nature children of disobedience and wrath, by nature. Okay, nature, let's put this slide up. Remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Amen. Do y'all remember what part of you was born again? What dimension was born again? Your spirit's born again, not your soul, not your body. Have been saved, are being saved, shall be saved. Spirit, soul, and body. So that means our spirit is a completed work. Our soul is an ongoing work. The true target of discipleship, and then our body and the salvation of our body is a future work yet to be experienced. Amen. And he who began a good work in you, come on, will be faithful to complete it. So God finishes what he starts. Amen. And so when you called upon the name of the Lord and received salvation, he started something in you that he has promised you that he will see through to completion. Amen. Now, we also use this same drawing, and under it we put that your spirit is your nature or your being, who you be. Your soul is your understanding, your perception. We could also say awareness. And then your body is the part of you that speaks and does, Amen. Now, I think we looked at this verse in some other classes, but I mentioned the title of this book that I'm working on is Perfected Forever. That comes out of Hebrews 10 and 14. And this is where the Bible says that God, by one offering of Jesus, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, again, you look at this verse, it's like, how can it be both at the same time? How can we be perfected forever and still be a work in progress? We have to understand spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit, born again spirit, that's where old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, perfected forever. Your soul is the part of you that is a work in progress, and then your body is the completed work. Amen. So we were by nature children of disobedience. So Jesus came to change your nature. How does he change your nature? He has to change the seed that produced your nature. Is the only way that can change it. That's why he says, again, you must be born again. So then we also looked at the verses where it says, having been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we are now partakers of the divine nature. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, and I think verse 3 or 4. Okay, so everybody still with me, or am I going too fast? Now, we ended on this last week, and I really want to go back to it because there are certain things that you will hear me emphasize over and over and over again, and they represent what I call a significant shift, okay? A significant shift. Sometimes the changes and the adjustments that we make are small because, you know, it's called for. You need to make a small adjustment here, do something a little bit different there, okay? But then there are certain things in our lives that require a significant shift, okay? One that I'll be talking about soon in another setting, but I was working on that a little bit today, is where we shift away from viewing other people as existing for our benefit, and we begin to see ourselves as existing for their benefit, okay? That's a significant shift. And I'm telling you, your life will change forever if you can let the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God help you make that change in perspective, okay? Again, people do not exist for my benefit. I'm not saying I don't need other people. We absolutely do need other people. It's perspective, right? It's perspective. If we see other people existing for our benefit, this is how we manipulate people, use people, get disappointed at people, get offended at people, get jealous of people. All those things are rooted in that, right? Well, you just disarm all of that when you say, you know what? I'm here to help them. I'm here to be a blessing to them. I'm here to serve them. Amen. Praise God. Now, here is another significant shift. And I rushed through this last week, and the Holy Spirit just kind of prompted me to put it back in, not just in review, but back in to talk about for a few minutes tonight. And this significant shift is from, so we're talking about shifting, from one position to another, okay? From our doing, informing the understanding we have of our being, right? I'm gonna say this again. I see some of you writing, so you write, but I'm gonna put the slide back up and say it again, okay? So we're shifting away from, and this is the way most people on planet Earth live, by the way. What they do informs their understanding of who they are. Okay? Hello, my name's Mark Winslet. I'm a pastor. Okay, well, all right, so now, see, in other words, we introduce ourselves by what we do, right? Oh, he's a plumber. Oh, she's a paramedic. Oh, she's a radiologist. Or you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying what we do isn't important, but this is a trap that the enemy has set for us. And I'll show you in just a moment, because your doing doesn't determine your being. Who you be is not determined by what you do. The devil wants you to believe that lie. Okay, so here's the significant shift, where we shift away from letting what we do, good, bad, or indifferent, okay, inform how we understand who we are. Are you still with me? Because this is really, really significant. This is really, really important, okay? So we got to get away from our doing, informing the understanding we have of our being, shifting away from that to the truth of our being, who we be in Christ Jesus, informing the understanding we have of our potential doing. There's what we're capable of doing. Are you following me? Some of you are kind of looking at me funny. Man, I got a lot to say tonight, but if we don't get this part, there's really not any purpose in going any further than this, right? Okay? So, I'm going to say it again. Everybody through writing, I'll put it back up one last time, but let me go back, all right? So here we are. You are a being that has an understanding that speaks and does things, okay? Now, most people on planet Earth let what they do be the primary source of information as far as what they think about who they are. Hello, my name is Mark Winslet and I'm an addict. Amen. Hello, my name is Mark Winslet and I'm an alcoholic. Now, you may struggle with drug addiction. You may struggle with alcoholism. But that's doing. That doesn't determine who you be. But But now watch this. As long as you let what you do determine what you believe about who you are, you're going to be trapped. But if Jesus made you something you could never make yourself, if he set you free from sin, if he set you free from drug addiction, if he set you free from alcoholism, if he set you free from pornography addiction, if he set you free, are you following what I'm saying? If he made you something you could never make yourself, if he made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, if he made you pure and holy and without blemish before God, amen? And that's who you be. If we allow that truth to inform the understanding that we have of our potential. Because he made me free, I have the potential to live the rest of my life in freedom. Amen. Are you seeing the difference here? As opposed to, man, I've been struggling with addiction for 15 years and, you know, it's just, I'm just a broken person. See, notice we went from something that we do, developing the understanding that we have. Now it's, I am a broken person. I am an addict. I am a failure. I am a loser. Are you seeing this, right? So this is a huge shift. Amen. A huge shift. But now watch this though. There's this big awareness gap of what's true about us now because we're born again men and women of God. This is why it's so important. It's so important that we understand salvation and the new birth. Okay? Now, remember, I say this early and often, I need a mirror to see what I cannot see without one. And you need a mirror to see what's true about you now. Your new nature, your new being, who you be in Christ Jesus. You can't look in a natural mirror of your behavior and see that. You've got to look into the Word of God. The Word of God is that mirror. And the Word of God is where it says you're free from sin. The Word of God is where it says you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. The Word of God says you are an overcomer. The Word of God says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Word of God says you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. The Word of God, are you understand? The Word of God says you're accepted in the beloved. The Word of God says you're holy before God. The Word of God says, right? It's the mirror. And this is, he's telling us what's true about us. Why? Because we've been born again of a new seed. And we become a partaker of the divine nature. He changed our being by changing the seed that produced our being. Amen. But again, a slave unaware of their freedom will continue to live like a slave even though they're free. A child of God who still thinks like a slave will continue to live like a slave even though they're a child of God. Do you see? Child of God being thinks like a slave, understanding, amen, because we live where? From the inside out. Amen? Are you following me? Amen. All right, so now I'm gonna dig down in this a little deeper, okay? Being, if you don't understand transcends, I'm going to tell you what it means, but I like to give you these, you know, pithy phrases that you can get in your mind, okay? Being transcends doing. Transcends. And I know, again, that's a fancy word. What does it mean? Transcend means to go beyond the limits of, to be separate from, to be above and independent of. Okay? So what does that mean? It means your being is not dependent upon, nor is it determined by, doing. Oh, sweet Jesus. Man, the devil, he does not like that. I'm just telling y'all straight up, he does not like this. This is one of his biggest weapons against us, right? We keep looking at what we do, and we keep seeing the mistakes that we make, and we keep seeing the foul-ups and the this and the that. And what does he say? Here's the evidence that this is who you are. Because you've been trying your whole life to get you to believe you're something other than who God made you to be. And he uses our own actions. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't use the actions and words of others, but man, there's nothing more powerful than us providing our own behavioral evidence for lies that we believe about our true being and true nature. Yep. Amen or oh me, but I'm just, okay. So when I say being transcends doing, being is not dependent upon, who you be is not dependent upon what you do, nor is it determined by what you do. Let's keep going. Being goes beyond the limits of doing. So I'm just, notice I'm taking that definition and I'm just kind of piecing it out here. So transcend means to go beyond the limits of, to be separate from, to be above and independent of. So being goes beyond the limits of doing. Being is above doing. It's greater than doing and operates independently from what you do. Being can change doing, but doing cannot change being. Man, I wish somebody, if somebody had explained this to me however many years ago, you know, telling where I'd be right now. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, thank you, Jesus. Because I wallowed in this for so many years. Bible tells me I'm righteous. I look at my own mistakes and I go, I ain't righteous. I must be talking about somebody else. I was letting my doing inform my understanding of my true identity. Amen. Okay, y'all still with me? Y'all follow me? So being who you be has the power to change what you do. Right? When your understanding starts to line up with your true identity in Christ Jesus, remember that's two against one. That soul and spirit teaming up, now the flesh is no match. But when the flesh and the mind team up, now the spirit, as powerful as what God is, who God is inside of you and what and what's true about you now. Again, if your mind and your body, flesh, line up with one another, they're going to override your spirit. Spirit's will and flesh is weak. What's the deciding factor? Which one you allow to inform your understanding. Amen. So being can change your doing. It is powerful enough to change how you live and what you do and your behavior. Break habits that have been in your life for generations. Okay? But your doing can't change your being. Your doing can't change your being because it transcends it. It's on a different level. Okay, let's keep going. Being is determined by birth and the seed that formed you. Amen. That's where nature comes from. Remember, seed determines nature. This is one of my favorite things the Lord's ever given me to say right here. See, part of, if y'all hadn't figured this out by now, let me just go ahead and let you in behind the curtain for a minute, okay? Part of my job is to give you something to say. Do you understand what I mean by that? Amen. See, so watch this now. Birth, and this is true both of natural birth and the second birth, spirit birth, okay? Birth creates an identity and union that cannot be broken or undone. Amen. I was born of David and Brenda Winslet's seed. I am their son. Not that I would ever do it, but if I denied them, changed my name, moved halfway around the world, and died alone in a ditch somewhere and nobody knew who I was, if they pulled blood out of my veins, guess whose son, guess whose seed I was born from? It's unchangeable. I can't do anything to change the seed that... Are you following what I'm saying? I didn't like, you know, I didn't at 14 say, you know what, I think I'd like some brown eyes. No, I was, a seed determined the color of my eyes. Are you with me? At 18 when my hair started turning gray, guess what? Seed determined that. Somebody said, have you ever thought about dying it? Not really, but I'm in too deep to try, you know. Can y'all imagine if I showed up Tuesday morning, blonde headed? See, you ladies get away with that. But y'all, man, y'all laugh me out of the chapel down there, right? How about red, flaming redhead? You know what I'm saying? Amen. Well, that ain't going to work. Amen. So, but again, are you following me? Part of my DNA is from Native Americans. That's my skin tone. You think it's brown now, wait till August. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying? The hair, are you with me? When you're at camp, the kids thought I'd shave my legs. I said, I don't shave my leg. Are y'all crazy? No, I don't shave. Well, you just don't have... Well, again, that's I mean, I can't wish myself to be a hairy man. I'm not a hairy man. Are you following? Somebody said, you ought to grow a beard, Pastor Mark. I said, I did. I tried one time. They says, when? I said, that's my point. You didn't even know that I did. Okay, but again, seed determines all that. See, you know, somebody said, coming in, one of the ladies said, man, you're tall. I'm like, I didn't wish for it, or I'm upset about it, but are you seed determine this? Yeah. Okay. So in the same way that physical seed determined the color of my hair, the tone of my skin, the color of my eyes, the size of my shoe, the size, length of pants I have to buy to fit me. Are you understand what I'm saying? In the same way that seed determined all of that, when I was born the second time, I was born righteous. Amen. Righteousness isn't something that I do. It's not a card that I carry. It is a gift that I was given, but it's even more than a gift that I was given. It's a gift that I became. I became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because I was born of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Okay. So birth creates an identity and union that cannot be broken or undone. That's true of my natural birth from my natural parents, and it's also true of my spiritual birth. Amen. Somebody says, you believe in once saved, always saved, Pastor Martin. I believe in once born, always born. And birth creates an identity that cannot be broken or undone. So let's keep going now. Being is not based upon doing. I'm just doing a little, you know, rehashing here. Being is not dependent upon doing. And being is not determined by doing. Being cannot be changed by doing. I'm going to give you a different word now. You ready? But being determines the potential of our doing. Now here's a big one. This will. And if you're waiting for the other shoe to drop, I'm not. There's no catch here, but there's understanding. So I got to really emphasize this heavy, because again, most people listening to me right now have never heard anything like this. Okay? But now here's the kicker. Are you ready? While being determines the potential of our doing is governed by our understanding. Governed by means ruled by, led by, controlled by, determined by, limited by our understanding. Are you following me? So you be righteous, but if you don't think like someone who's been made righteous, you're going to struggle to do righteous, to live righteously. Because even though you're just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus himself, according to the Bible, if your understanding is not in alignment with that, it's going to limit the potential you have to live righteously like Jesus lived, like Jesus is. You see why I spend so much time talking about spirit, soul, and body? Do you see why sometimes first time some of you ever see me, you hear me talk about that? Again, it's because now that we have this understanding that we're a three-dimensional being, we have the ability, the wherewithal to make sense of what the Bible says about our salvation and our new birth. Now, we talk about the scriptures. I'm going to put this slide up here. This is influenced by a gentleman named Dr. Neil T. Anderson. And he talks about the imperatives in the Bible and the indicatives in the Bible. Now, we've already covered this in previous classes, and a lot of you are not here for that. Don't get thrown by the big words, okay? What is an imperative? An imperative is any verse in the Bible that spells out a responsibility, that gives you a commandment, that basically tells you what you should do as a child of God. Are you following me? Okay, that's an imperative. But then there's a whole bunch of other verses in the Bible that would fall into the category of indicatives. Indicatives. Okay? What is an indicative? An indicative is a verse that simply serves to indicate what is true about you right now in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's the mirror. If any man's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's an indicative, right? No commandments there. No instructions there. No duties a responsibility spelled out. That verse exists in the Bible so that you can know what is true about you right now as a born-again child of God. You've been born again. You've been saved. Now we're coming to the knowledge of the truth. So much became true about you the day you were born again that you still have yet to hear or understand. Doesn't mean it's not true, though. It's just an awareness gap, right, that we're filling in. Are you still with me? Okay. Now, if you'll notice the numbers out here, for those of us who are raised in church, Maybe it's just what we heard, or maybe it's the diet that we were fed. But have you noticed that most of the sermons we heard growing up were like 95 to 100% imperatives? Meaning every time we come to church, the pastor, the teacher, the Sunday school teacher, the small group leader, whatever, they'd be looking at the Bible, telling us what we ought to do, what we're not doing right that we should be doing, what we should be sacrificing that we're not sacrificing, how we're not living and how we should be living. Focus on the imperatives, okay? And boy, if we're not paying attention, they'll get our attention. You're going to bust hell wide open if you don't do this, blah, blah. Okay, all right. Now, listen, I'm not making a light. The imperatives are important. But the imperatives were never meant to be considered separate from the indicatives. As a matter of fact, a lot of times, and this makes it even worse, anytime the indicatives were talked about, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons and daughters of God. That's an indicative, right? But the indicatives are mentioned, but only as reward if you do the imperatives. Am I losing anybody? Y'all still up in here? Am I the only one that, you know, at least was... Amen. Okay. So when I say 95%, 5%, I'm just trying to make a point here. If this is how you were raised, if this is your understanding of God, if this is your understanding of the Bible, here's the reality of it. The scriptures are actually about balance, especially the New Testament. It's about 50% imperative, how we should do, what we should do, how we should live, and about 50% indicatives, who we are, who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, here is another key to this. Okay, y'all good? Am I going too fast? You're capturing more than you know, okay? And this is such a pivotal class, such an important class. Again, it's free of charge. I'm not trying to sell you anything. Y'all know me better than that, okay? You can go back and watch this. I would encourage some of you to watch this class 3 times in the future, okay? Not because I'm teaching it, but because of the truth and revelation that's life-changing, generational changing, that the Lord's trying to show us right now, okay? So let me get back to it. The reality of it is the indicatives are not dependent upon the imperatives. The imperatives are dependent upon the indicatives. What I mean by that? Well, I'll put my notes up here. Example would be the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is 6 chapters, okay? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 all speak to our being. And only after a solid foundation of truth is laid about our being, about our indicatives, then and only then does he start to talk about how we should live based upon who we truly are in Christ Jesus. Do you see the difference there, right? It's not do this, do this, do this. Oh, and by the way, if you do these things, one day, play your spiritual cards right, play your religious cards right, you'll be a child of God. No. Maybe you'll make it into heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. He says in Ephesians 2, you're already seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. And because of that, husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church. Are you? Okay, praise God. So, let's keep going. Sweet Jesus. A sinner... By definition, it says notes here, but I'm going all in tonight, okay? So a sinner means someone with a sin nature. I'm talking biblically now. See, every time we read sin in the Bible, we think verb. Anybody remember from English class what a verb is?
It's an action word,
okay? But do you realize, especially in the book of Romans, very rarely is sin in verb tense. It's a noun. Remember what nouns are? Person, place, or thing. So we're talking about sin now as a thing. As a thing. Okay? Are you with me? So a sinner, see, we think a sinner is somebody who sins. Right?
Well, she committed a sin, so she's a sinner.
So you believe doing can change your being. Are you following me? A sinner is someone who has a sin nature. Born again righteous means someone with a righteous nature. The only way to change the nature of a person is to change the seed that produced that person. The first time we were born with corrupted seed that produced within us. I'm going to show you in a minute, but it wasn't your sin that made you a sinner. by nature. It was Adam's sin that made you a sinner by nature, me a sinner by nature. It was Adam's sin that separated us from God. It was Adam's sin that killed us all. Okay? So it wasn't even your conduct. It wasn't your doing that made you a sinner. It was somebody else's doing. It was Adam's doing that made your being, your nature, a sinner. You were born of corrupted seed. Corrupted seed produces corrupted nature. This is why you must be born again. Because the only way to change the nature of a thing is to change the seed that produced it. So now we've been born again. And the second time we were born again from an incorruptible seed. This is a seed that not only is not corrupted, it's a seed that cannot be corrupted, that lives and abides forever. Are you following me? Some of you getting it now, okay? All right. So we've been born a second time. We become a partaker of the divine nature. This is who we be. We don't be sinners anymore. We be righteous now, okay? But we still got a soul that needs to be reconditioned, and we still got a flesh that wants to eat the cream out of cream-filled donuts and watch raunchy stuff on our iPhones, and right? Because all that stuff still appeals to our flesh. So let me ask you a couple of questions here. First of all, is it possible for someone with a sin nature to do something right or good? It's not a trick question. You're right. Yes, it is possible. But doing right and good cannot change their nature from sinner to righteous. There's not enough good works anybody, and the Bible is very clear on this. There's not enough good works that anybody can do to change their nature from sinner to saint or from sinner to righteous. Why? Because being transcends doing. Yes? Okay. So now watch this now. Is it possible for someone with a righteous nature to do something wrong or bad? Yes. But doing wrong or bad cannot change their nature from righteous to sinner any more than a sinner doing right can change their nature from sinner to righteousness. Oh, sweet Jesus. All right, let's go right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is not the other shoe. Stay with me, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Man, I can't tell you how many times people have like tried to drop the hammer on me with this one, okay? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. See right there, Pastor Mark, see right there. We'll keep reading. Verse 11. And such were some of you. He didn't say this is what you used to do. It's who you used to be. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. That means to be made righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We've been born from above. We've been born of God, and we've been born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We become a partaker of the divine nature. What is he saying? He's saying you may still be struggling in some of these areas of the flesh, but it's not who you are anymore. Now, inheriting the kingdom. We had a whole class on this. I'm not going to try to go back and teach it all. But this is a major point of confusion for a lot of people. A lot of people read inheriting the kingdom and they think it means going to heaven when you die. That is not what it means to inherit the kingdom. The kingdom is here to stay. The kingdom has been given to us. The kingdom is in you. We did a whole class on this, okay? Jesus brought his kingdom with him to the earth. We are now citizens of that kingdom if we've been born again. We are in this world, but we're not of it. We are registered citizens of heaven, living right here as ambassadors for our Father's kingdom on planet earth. And all the benefits, all the resources, all the provisions, all the rights, privileges, what have you, of that kingdom are ours. It's our inheritance. And our inheritance has been given to us now, okay? But if we're going to live like the world, it's going to prevent us from experiencing and enjoying in our life reality what belongs to us by covenant from God. Doesn't mean you're going to bust hell wide open. It's not what that means. It's not what that means. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. It's not what it means. Whew. Okay, now, let's do this. This is one of my favorite parts of this, okay? All right, now, in front of you, obviously, is an orange and an apple. And if we don't have time to do it, and I used to like to bring orange and apple in here, whatever you say. But just imagine for a moment that I told you, I said, look, here's an orange. I need you to make it an apple. Okay? Now, some of you artistic, creative, you could take that orange and you could mash it and kind of make it look like an apple. You could paint it. You could put a stem on it. You might even get really fancy and put a leaf on it, right? In other words, artistically, have y'all ever seen like people that do cakes that look like something else and you cut it and it's like, oh, it's not. You know, okay. So if somebody could do that, there's somebody probably in this room watching online. There's somebody who could take that orange and make it so much like an apple that that you would think that it was an apple. Okay. But if I grabbed that orange and ripped it open, still an orange on the inside. And somebody tell me what else is in that apple. I mean, what else is in that orange? The seed of an orange is still in that orange. Okay? So you can change the outside. That's what religion tries to do. Religion tries to change the outside. Religion tries to conform you to look like and talk like and smell like and look like and walk like their particular, flavor of the day, version of the day of what a Christian's supposed to be, right? Jesus don't play that game. Jesus came to change you at your innermost being.
Yes.
So, again, it's a trick. It's not a trick question. The only way to change an orange into an apple is to change the seed that produced it. There's no other way. Okay? Are you following me still?
Yes,
now, I'm going to give you, there's a couple places in the scripture, and this might be the strongest one. Let's go back. Thank you, Jesus. I don't even look at that. Let's go back for a minute, okay? Come and I will give, learn and you'll find. We talked about it in class yesterday morning. 4 million plus African Americans were set free by the 13th Amendment, the Constitution of the United States. They woke up one day a slave, went to bed that night, a free men and women. But most of them did not celebrate because nobody told them. So there was a gap, right, of what was true and what they understood to be true. Okay? Now, there's a couple of places in the scriptures that really emphasize that gap. Okay? One of those is a verse that I've quoted a couple of times already tonight. For by one offering of himself, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I mean,
nobody's perfect.
How many times has the devil had to say that, right?
Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect.
Okay. Well, according to the Bible, if you've been born again, you are. At least you've been given a perfect nature.
Amen.
Now, obviously, we're still a work in progress at other dimensions. But the part of you that counts the most is perfect, right? Okay. But see, again, it's like, see, some of you right now, it's like, that just like, just sails right over your head. It's like, there's nothing for us to set that on in our hearts even, Pastor Mark. I mean, again, because you've lived so long letting your doing inform your understanding of your being. Now somebody stands up and tells you you're perfect. You're like, dude, I would just settle for like good most days. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Now, there's others. I've quoted this one already a couple of times. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man, woman, any person be in Christ Jesus, then he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. So he's talking about your born-again spirit. Okay. Now, but this one right here, this is the one that, man, people choke on this one, okay? But again, let's go back to, if I break open that orange, it's not just orange on the inside, but there's orange seed on the inside, right? Okay? But if I cut open that apple, man, it's, there's not only apple on the inside, apple to the core, but at that innermost being, core of that apple, there's apple seed. Yes? Okay. Are y'all ready? All right.
What was the third bottle verse?
Do I now?
What's your third
bottle verse? Yeah. This is a strong one too, Lindsay. Praise God. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin. Because he has been born of God. Nice gap right there, isn't it?
Yeah. Yep.
See, you know, it's like, okay, he doesn't sin, but I still do. I just don't tell anybody. You know what I'm saying? It's like, no, he didn't. He says you don't sin because you can't. You cannot sin. And somebody's like, man, you ain't seen some of the stuff I did this morning, Pastor Mark. You know what I'm saying? That's a big gap, isn't it? Now, it's funny. I say funny. It's sad funny. It's not ha-ha funny. It's like funny like, oh, my Lord Jesus, help us, right? What theologians try to do with this verse? I mean, they twist it every conceivable possible way. But this is one of those verses. It's like Hebrews 10, 14. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You'll never understand it unless you understand you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Three-dimensional understanding is required here. Because when you were born again and became perfected forever, the spiritual saran wrap of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, sealed your spirit. When you seal something, guess what? It doesn't let what's inside leak out, and it doesn't let what's on the outside leak in. Y'all getting really quiet on me. See, sometimes I'm like, well, maybe we just leave this part out because it's kind of heavy. But I'm just, again, I'm trying to stretch you, man. I'm trying to show you something here. This is the perspective that Father God, right? So let me tell you what this means. This is what the Apostle Paul said. If you take this verse and you use it as a template, this is what the Apostle Paul said. He's not in denial. Listen to me, please. He said, if he sins... If he commits a sin, let's do it this way, right? Right? First of all, let's do this. I know if you're watching online, you can't see the laser, all right? But you can probably pay attention. He said, first of all, let's do this. I will not let my body rule me.
Right.
I will bring it. Speaks of his body in the third person.
Right.
I just heard myself say that. Sounded kind of good. Amen. All right. I get excited. Excuse me. All right. Passion. All right. So I. In other words, who's I? Who am I? He understood this is who he really was.
Right.
I will bring it under subjection.
Amen.
Okay. Now watch this. Are you ready? He says, and if I sin, he said, it's not me that does it.
All right.
It's not me that does it. Wait a second now. Hold on a second. You did do it. No, see, he's not making excuses. He's not in denial. If any man sins, you know, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Okay. That's not about denial here. It's about an understanding, right? Now let me. Yes, devil made me do it. Now what? Now watch this. All right. See, once a man or woman gets born again, and I'm not suggesting you go sin tonight to prove this because you've already probably proven it. Okay, it's not the same anymore.
Right.
When we were before we got born again, we just sinned by reason. Of course, I mean, it was what we did.
Right.
It's how we lived. It's all we knew.
Right.
Okay. Now that we're born again. So watch this. Let me see if I can say it this way, okay? Sin doesn't look good on you anymore.
All right, amen.
Or we could even say it even stronger, okay? It's not you anymore.
Right.
That's what he's saying. It's not me that does. It's not me. It's not who I am. What did Paul say? Such were some of you. Well, why were they continuing to practice that whole laundry list of some vile sin in their flesh? Was it because they weren't born again? No, it was because the person that was those things left some residue on their understanding. They still saw themselves in, as being different forms of sexual perversion. Getting quiet up in here. It's okay. You apologize for mentioning sex like you ain't thought about it in 6 weeks. Amen. See, it's not you anymore. Can I get? Y'all know me by now that I love you. I was born this way. Okay, you weren't born again that way though. You weren't born again that way. Not here to argue the other, but I'll just tell you this. You well, why do I? Because again, it's this right here. This is the governor. This is the truth. But this is the governor. This governs the potential. This right here governs it or limits it or sets the standard for how we live here. So do you see why we gotta? This part just gotta be reconditioned. This understanding gap, this awareness gap. Y'all mad at me? It's got to change. Amen. All right. Praise the name of the living God. All right. Let's go here. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. One of my favorite verses. I got a lot of favorites. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. Now, we've already established from different places, but salvation is a gift. It's one of the many gifts that God gives. So what does this mean, irrevocable? Irrevocable. Can't take it back. Okay? But, and that's certainly 100% the truth. But when you dig into this word, not only can it not be taken back, it also means that the results it produced can't be reversed or undone. So let me give you a quick example. Imagine for a moment that someone is a police officer and doing a real good job, passed all the civil service tests, and then new budget, city passes a new budget, and they promote this particular officer to sergeant. He gets a raise. He gets more vacation. He gets a take-home car. And, you know, really a lot of good benefits and perks. Y'all still with me? Mm-hmm. Okay. So he tools along for about 6 months, and some of the major stores in that city close, and the tax revenue drops, and they have to do some budget cuts. And so they go back to the sergeant, and they say, sir, you know, you have the least seniority as a sergeant, and we've got to do some cuts. So we have revoked your position as sergeant, which means what? You still have a job, but we're taking away your raise, we're taking away your car, we're taking away your extra benefits, and we're putting you back in the position of a patrol officer. That's would be where the position was revoked. Okay? So certainly what sister said is 100% correct. It can't be taken back. King James says without repentance, meaning God won't change his mind, won't take it back. But when you really begin to understand what irrevocable means, you'll understand why God used this word. He's saying that this is a gift, and it's not just that he won't take back the gift. He also will not take back all that the gift has produced in your life. And it's all that has that is now true about you because of the gift. Amen, amen or oh me? Amen. All right, let's talk about sinless sinners. Sinless sinners. This is a really unique group of people. I'm going to give credit where credit's due. I believe the Apostle Paul is one of the most brilliant minds that has ever participated in the furtherance of our Father's kingdom and Christianity. But And I mean that sincerely, but also then you add on top of that inspiration by the Holy Spirit, and this man is a force of supernatural nature, okay? A brilliant mind, a brilliant thinker, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he has obviously by the Holy Spirit in the written word of God has revealed more to us about our salvation and the truth of it than any other human being on earth, okay? And you say, what about Jesus? Well, see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us what Jesus did. And then you got the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. And then after that come the letters. Begins with Romans, right? And it's those letters, and Paul and Peter and John, Paul wrote most of them, okay? They take where Jesus, you know, what Jesus started and where he left off, and they expound upon that. So now watch this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us what Jesus did for us. The letters tell us why he did it and what it means to us now. And there's a lot that we take for granted that we understand that had there not been any, if the Bible ended, even at the book of Acts, if the Bible ended there, there would be a lot left for us to try and figure out. Amen. Are you following me? Okay. So here's the statement. I made it before already tonight, but I'm gonna make it again. It was not your sin that made you a sinner, and it was not your obedience and good works that made you righteous. It's very, very important that you understand that. Okay? It was not your sin that made you a sinner, and it was not and is not your obedience and good works that made or make you righteous. So how the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to make this point is with the group of men and women that I call sinless sinners. In other words, these are people who lived on the earth, who never broke one of God's commands, which means they never committed in the eyes of God any sin of their own, and yet they all died. They all died, which is the penalty for sin, right? Just like Adam and Eve died, okay? Proving what? That it was not their sin that caused them to be separated from God and die. So let's look at it. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Yes, sir? Yes, that's a trick question. I know you didn't mean for it to be. He said, was it because they didn't come to the knowledge of the truth? I think it'll make sense to you if you let me. Yeah, okay. Romans chapter 5, it says this. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, right? Sin entered the world, and death through sin. So one man, through that one man, Adam, sin entered. And when sin entered, it held the door open for death to enter. Right. Death equals separation. Sin separates us. God is a source of life. Sin separates us from God, which brings death. Death equals separation. So just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, talking about a noun now, right? Sin is a thing, not just a verb. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, it's like, okay, hold on, stay with me. All right, he doesn't stop there. Verse 13, we go into parentheses now. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay? So the group of sinless sinners, come on now. Group, got 30 minutes. Group of sinless sinners. Let the Holy Spirit help you now. Come on, follow me close. Tighten your chin strap. Amen. The group of sinless sinners, these are all the men and women who lived after Adam and before the law came from God through Moses. Until the Ten Commandments came from God through Moses, there was only one law. that God gave. And that law was, if you eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. Okay? Adam and Eve were the only ones that broke that commandment. Now, he's saying that people during this time period certainly did things that were displeasing to God. They certainly did things that we would, you know, later be classified as sin by God. But now watch this. God did not impute sin to them, meaning he did not account sin. He didn't hold it against them. Why? Because he hasn't told them not to do those things yet. There are long stretches of highway in the United States of America where you can drive at your own risk. Meaning what? Meaning it is impossible for you to get a speeding ticket on that road because there's no law given that says if you go faster than 70 miles an hour on this road, you are susceptible to being pulled over by a police officer and written a very fat and expensive ticket. Are you following me now? So if there's no law given, there's no law to break. And there's no law to break, there's no punishment. Okay? Do you see how brilliant the Holy Spirit is showing Paul this? Okay? But now let's go back. Therefore, just as through one man sin into the world, because what is he trying to help us understand? That it was not our sin that made us sinners. And it's not our obedience that makes us righteous. Sin entered through one man. And through that one man, death came through sin, and then death spread to all because all sinned, even though nobody else broke a commandment until the commandments were given. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Now here's a key phrase, who is a type of him who was to come. So if we, and again, if we had six more hours, okay, we don't. I would show you in the scriptures, and some of you know this, maybe some of you do not. Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. Okay? Why is that? Because we were once in Adam when Adam sinned. Come on now. Get a hold of this, okay? Where were you? Where was I when Adam sinned? This sounds like it's not a trick question, okay? We were actually in him. We were in him in seed form. Please don't think I'm being ugly, okay? When Adam stepped in it, we all stepped in it with him because we were in him when he stepped in it. So now, notice what the devil has done. He separated us from Adam, but we were in Adam when Adam sinned. So this means everyone who's born of Adam is born of corrupted seed. We're born of corrupted seed with a corrupted nature. How's God going to fix this? He's going to send a seed. Remember what he said? Remember God gets on the scene of the crime in the Garden of Eden and he says, one day seed will come from a woman that will crush the head of the serpent. That seed is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is why Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's not being disrespectful when he says to Mary. He wasn't being disrespectful when he called her a woman. Go back to what God said. One day a woman will bring forth a seed. Does God not understand reproduction? Seed comes from a man, doesn't come from a woman. He's not talking about that. He's talking about Jesus one day coming from the womb of a teenage virgin named Mary. And he would become the seed from which we could all be born a second time and crush the head of the serpent. So he's hanging on the cross and he says to Mary, woman, behold your son. Behold your seed. You're seeing this now, right? So he's the last Adam. Let's see if this will help you. Think of the first Adam, Adam in the Garden of Eden, as the fountainhead of a race of people. Meaning what? We all flowed forth from him. Okay? Now, Jesus is the fountainhead of a new race of people. Amen. Born of a new seed. Yeah. An incorruptible seed. A seed that's not only not corrupted, but cannot be corrupted. And what does it do? It lives and abides forever. This is how we have eternal life. We're born of a seed that's eternal. Seed reproduces after its kind. Listen, my grandfather taught me, if you want okra, don't plant corn. Right. Or okra, anybody? Amen. You got to, in other words, okra seed's going to produce okra plants. Right. Okay. Hallelujah. All right. So we see that those who live from Adam to Moses are a unique group of people. They are the sinners who never sinned. So how did they become sin if they never broke one of God's laws? It's because they were born of corrupted seed. And what happened to them all? They all died. They all died. Okay? Now, this whole section, I'm going to skip over. I don't want to let you down, but I got some other stuff to get to. I've touched on it a little bit. But this next section, if we were going to do it, it's called the power of seed. And this take me about 20 minutes, and I got some other stuff I want to get to. But in this, I look at these verses where John 19, where Jesus said to his mother, woman, behold your son. In Genesis 3:15 is where God said to Satan that her seed will bruise your head. That's Genesis 3:15. Now, Galatians 3:16 is where God reveals, and see, this is what God does. God told the whole story and kept it a secret at the same time. And this is one of the ways that he did it. And I wish I had time to teach you this right now, but we got more important things to cover, okay? Remember, God made promises to Abraham and his seed. So when we hear seed, they automatically thought a big bag of seed. See, seed can mean a whole bunch of seed, or it can mean a seed. And what we find out later is that the promises were made to the seed, Jesus. And this is how we get in on all of it. Now, watch this. And I'm going to share this verse with you, okay? This one's so amazing. It'll change the way you view Easter. Jesus says this in John chapter 12, verses 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Guess who he's talking about now? He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself. In other words, he's saying, listen, if I just say no to this whole crucifixion thing, and if I just don't go through with the whole plan, then I'll remain as the only begotten Son of my Father. Okay, but if I allow myself to be killed and I fall into the ground and die, I will no longer be the only begotten, but I will be the firstborn among many brethren. Are you seeing this? Okay. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right. Now, so let's go back. I'm gonna pick up. I know we've already covered this. We were by nature children of disobedience and wrath. Having been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, we are now partakers of the divine nature. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Now, we're still reviewing. It was not your sin that made you a sinner, and it was not your good works that made you righteous. It was the first Adam's sin that made you sinners. It was the second Adam's obedience. Jesus' obedience to his Father and the plan is how you and I now stand before God without sin. So again, who made you and me sinners? Adam's sin. Whose sin made you and me sinners? Adam's sin. Why? Because we were all in Adam when Adam sinned. Whose obedience made you and me righteous? Jesus' obedience. Why? Because we have received for ourselves what Jesus did for us as our substitute, and we are now in Christ Jesus. Do you see why that in Christ terminology is so prevalent in the New Testament? It's because we were once in Adam, and whatever was true about those in Adam was true about us, but we're no longer in Adam, we're now in Christ. And because we are now in Christ, everything that is true about in Christ is now true about you and me. So when you read in the scriptures, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen or amen? Still with me? All right. Oh, sweet Jesus. Mm-mm. All right, let me do this. I told you I was going to do this, so I got to do it, okay? Salvation and the new birth. Salvation and the new birth. We've talked about receiving salvation, getting saved, and we're talking about being born again. And I told you two classes ago when we started down this road that there's a very important connection between these two. And we know that we were born from the incorruptible seed, right? Okay. That's what we were born from, but what womb, if you will, were we born out of? And we find this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, so born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when Jesus came forth from the dead, it's going to shock some of you, okay? He became the first born again man. He was born a second time. He was born first of water, virgin womb, Mary. When He hung on the cross, He became your sin. He became your sin. And when He became your sin, it separated Him from His Father. When He became your sin, this is when Father God turned His back on Jesus. The Lord told me something one time, and I try to be gentle with this right here, because this is like pearl of great price kind of stuff here. Don't disdain this, man. This is sacred, right? I mean, this is one of those like pearls. Amen. I was talking to the Lord about it, you know, and my thoughts were on universes and stars and galaxies and the power of God. I wasn't even thinking about this. And I'm like, Lord, man, You've done some amazing things, you know. What's the hardest thing You've ever done? You know, I mean, it's like, and I was thinking more like in terms of creation and all that other stuff. He said, the hardest thing I ever did was turn my back on Jesus. Yeah. Man, that's, whew. Now this is what He said next. Are you ready? He said, this is how I was able to do it. I knew that if I turned my back on Jesus that day when He was made your sin, I would never have to turn my back on one of my children ever again. Because any sin that would cause God to turn His back on you, Jesus has already been made that sin and has already had somebody, had already had judgment. Are you following me? The Bible says Jesus became one sacrifice for all sin for all time. Okay, let me get back here. So when He was raised from the dead, again, because He had committed no sin of His own, so hell could not legally hold Him. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15. Speaking of Jesus, He is the image of God. The image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Okay, let me try to put a bow on this, not just this class, but this installation of discipleship counts for training class. One of the most important things that you and I can do, and I'm going to use another word. I've used understanding, I've used awareness. Now I'm going to use a phrase, identifying with. And that would be you individually identifying with, for yourself, the completed work of Jesus. Because everything that Jesus did for your salvation, He did for you. I'm going to throw another one on you though, ready? He did for you and He did it as you. He is your representative. He is your substitute. Okay? All right? Now, when we talk about identifying with, I noticed brother had a Dodgers hat on. I don't know if you just like the hat or if you're a Dodgers fan. Okay? But are you a Dodgers fan?
Neither.
Okay. All right. Well, a lot of Dodgers fans talk about we won the World Series when we have never even been to California, much less been to a Dodgers game, much less wore a Dodgers uniform, much less played in a World Series game. But notice, what are we doing? We're identifying with someone else's victory, someone else's success. Okay, I'm trying to help you understand what we mean by identifying with. So these elements that I'm going to run through right quick, okay, are things that, again, I want you to recognize that Jesus did for you, all right? Number one, I want you to identify with His sinless life. I like to say it this way. When I could not live a sinless life and you could not live a sinless life, Jesus came and lived a sinless life for us.
Amen.
He did not do that to establish His righteousness before God. He did it to establish yours and mine. This is why He was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Not because He had some teenage sin that He needed to get right with His Father. It was because He said, literally, when John said, me baptize you, no way. He says, we've got to do this, John, so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. Again, He's not doing it for Himself to make Himself right before God in the eyes of God. He's doing it for you to make you right before God in the eyes of God. This may come as a shock to you, and I'm not trying to shock you any more than I've shocked you already tonight. But in heaven, if you're a born-again man or a woman, as far as God the Father is concerned, you heard John the Baptist give an altar call, and you waded out in the River Jordan, and you've been baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, whether you've ever been to Israel or not.
Amen.
Wow. Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For He," speaking of God the Father, "made Him," speaking of Jesus, "who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That's why there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Number two, I want you to identify with His sinless life. And number two, His death on the cross. His death on the cross. Notice the revelation that the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul for you and me. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. We'll go to 21. "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ." Come on now. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So we talk about that old being, that old nature. I'm not going to put the drawing back up there, but y'all remember him? Remember that person? What happened to him? Crucified with Jesus. Died with Jesus. Verse 21, he goes on to say, Galatians 2:21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." In other words, if our being good enough could make us righteous, then Jesus died for no reason. Man, there's so many verses here. Colossians 3:1-2, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things on the earth." Here we go. This is what I was looking for right here. Colossians. Then we go to 3 and 4. "For you died." Not will die. You died. That old person, that one that they called an addict, that one that they called an alcoholic, that one that they called a loser, that one that they said couldn't do anything right, that one that they said would never amount to anything. That person died. It's not you anymore. You died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory.
Amen.
You won't be photobombing any either, too. You'll be a welcome participant. All right, there's more verses. Let me go on. I want you to identify, number one, with His sinless life. Number two, with His death on the cross. Number three, I want you to identify with His burial. Because when He says you died, Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life."
Amen.
He did it for you. He did it as you. So when God the Father looks at Him as your substitute, He sees you on that. He sees you live the sinless life. He sees you die on the cross. He sees you being punished. He sees you being buried. Number four, you're probably already ahead of me. I want you to identify with His sinless life. I want you to identify with His death on the cross. I want you to identify with His burial. And I want you to identify with His resurrection. Let's keep going. Romans 6:5-7. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. knowing this, that our old man, that old being, that old nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death means separation. Will no longer ever again be separated from his Father. And because you're in Christ Jesus, you will not be separated from him yourself.
Amen.
Death no longer. Separation from God the Father no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
I've often said Paul must have been from southern Israel because he's using the word reckon. Amen? Now, of your three dimensions, what part of you would you think you would reckon with? Your understanding. Your understanding, that's where you reckon something, right? Well, I reckon. Okay. All right. Now, so notice what he's saying. He's saying that this is what's true. You died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you've been raised up together with him, a new creation, born again from the dead to newness of life and oneness with God. But you've got to reckon yourself, you've got to see yourself, you've got to identify. That he's not just talking about something Jesus did. For himself or for somebody. He did it for you. He did it as you.
Amen.
What did Jesus say? John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Fills my soul with laughter. A friend of mine wrote a song. He fills my soul with laughter because I'm not going to die. That doesn't mean my spirit won't one day leave my body to Jesus, tarry in the rapture.
That's right.
But I've died for the last time.
Amen.
Now, I know some of you think it stops there, but it doesn't. I want you to identify with this sinless life. I want you to identify with his death on the cross. I want you to identify with his burial. I want you to identify with his resurrection. But what did he do after he was raised from the dead? 40 days, he ascended to the throne of the universe. And he sat down at his Father's right hand. You ready for this? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive, who were dead, remember this verse, in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons, of disobedience. But see, he's not working in us anymore because we're not sons of disobedience anymore. We're by nature children of God. Okay, verse number 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's body and soul, right? And were by nature, that's spirit, children of wrath, just like everybody else who was born of Adam. But God, come on now, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You ascended with him. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Amen. All right. This is the part, I've taught on this for years, but this is the first time that there's a chapter in the book entitled Key Salvation Terminology. Okay, and I'm going to milk every minute I got out of this tonight. Okay, so thank you for hanging in here with me. Key Salvation Terminology. In other words, God communicates by using words, and words have meanings, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And I'm going to give you these four words. I'll leave them up there for you. I need to, well, amen. The first word you pronounce, propitiation, okay? You ever heard that word? Can you use it in a sentence? Probably not, okay? Maybe some of you have, okay? Propitiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation. Okay? Propitiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation. Now, what is propitiation? Let's just get as much of this as we can. Propitiation means to appease the wrath of God by absorbing the penalty for sin. That's propitiation. Okay? God is a just God. He can't just pretend like we didn't sin and it be just. Okay? And the scriptures are clear. The wages of sin is not a bad hair day. It's death. But God loves you and He don't want you to die. So how can He be a just God and at the same time not punish you and me for our sin? Jesus took the bullet for you. He absorbed, appeased the wrath of God by absorbing the penalty for our sin. 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Okay? And if we see it again in 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10, in this love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, once again, to be the propitiation for our sins. Be, that's key. I explained it in the book. I don't have time to explain it now if I'm going to give you the rest of these terms. But propitiation is not just, our propitiation is not just an event or an action. It's a person. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. And He ain't going anywhere. Amen. Amen. Now, the next word is redemption. Redemption is a release secured for a slave or prisoner by payment of a debt or ransom. Okay? A release secured for a slave or prisoner by payment of a debt or ransom. I use the example of someone in my family whose car got towed, impounded, and in order to get it released from behind the razor wire topped fence, we had to redeem it. We had to pay. Okay? And so we were prisoners and slaves. And Jesus came and He not only paid it, He is, again, not just something He did, but who He is now. He is the payment. One sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. Now, there's all kinds of, man, there's verse after verse after verse. Okay. The next one is justification. All right? Justification means to be made righteous and declared innocent before God. Justification and righteousness, those two English words, they share a common root word in the original Greek language. Justification means to be made righteous and declared innocent before God. We became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus through the new birth. Jesus' righteousness is now our righteousness, and He never sinned. So what are we saying here? God doesn't look at you as a forgiven sinner. He looks at you according to the righteousness of God that you were given as one who never sinned. All kinds of verses here. Again, we don't have time to go through them right now. Finally, we come to this word reconciliation. Reconciliation means to be restored back into oneness and fellowship with God. To be restored back into oneness and fellowship with God. Okay? And again, lots of verses. We've looked at some. I'm not going to try to take the time to go over those. All right? But here is what I want you to see. All right, and I'm going to read from this chapter to finish up this year. It's important for you to understand propitiation, redemption, and justification in light of reconciliation. We need to see these things as a package. It is not propitiation for propitiation's sake, but propitiation for redemption's sake. Right? Before he could ever pay for our release, he had to absorb our penalty. It's not redemption for redemption's sake, but redemption for justification's sake. And it's not justification for justification's sake. He didn't declare you innocent after paying your debt just so he could make you innocent. But it's justification for reconciliation's sake. You got to be right with God to be one with God.
Right.
What God ultimately wants is for you to be one with him. But as long as we're not right with him, we can't be one with him.
Right.
It's not reconciliation for reconciliation's sake, but it's reconciliation for fellowship's sake.
Yeah.
Can't have fellowship without reconciliation. Can't have reconciliation without justification. Can't have justification without redemption. Can't have redemption without propitiation. There can be no fellowship without reconciliation. There can be no reconciliation without justification. There can be no justification without redemption. And there can be no redemption without propitiation. Jesus took our punishment, paid for our release, made us right before God, and reconciled us to God so we could have fellowship with God once again. When John saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." People hear that and they think it means forgiveness. It means way more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is good. Taking away is better. Let me give you an example and we'll pray. If I'm 6 months behind on a 30-year mortgage and the bank says, "You know what, Mr. Winslet, we will forgive you for the 6 months that you're behind," I should be grateful, but I still got a mortgage. I still owe something. If somebody comes in and takes away my mortgage, what is it going to take for the mortgage to be taken away? Every payment has got to be made, the ones that are past due, the ones that are currently due, and any future payment. That's how Jesus took away your sin. If you fully understand it, it won't give you an excuse to go sin. We never need an excuse to sin anyway. If you fully understand it, according to 1 John chapter 3, it'll motivate you to get the sin out of your life, out of your behavior, okay? Out of your doing, right? And that is this. Jesus has already took the blame and punishment for sin that you and I have not yet committed. That's why, God forbid, if I sin before I go to bed tonight, that sin won't separate me from God anymore. Why? Because it's already separated somebody from him. His name is Jesus. One sacrifice, all sin, for all people, for all time. By one offering of himself, he did what all those bulls and goats and sheep and lambs and all those sacrifices, what all that blood couldn't do, he did. He did. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, not just for this night, but for every night that we've stood in this room, for the past 36 classes, for those who've watched online, for those who have sacrificed, Lord, to come and to be a part of this. Lord, you keep a record of it all. You keep better attendance records than I've ever kept in this class, Father. You know. And I thank you, Father, that you reward those who seek you and those who diligently seek you. I thank you for these men and women. I thank you that they're precious in your sight. Father, I bless them. I release a blessing upon their life. I release an anointing upon their life. I ask, Father, Lord, humbly before you, sir, that you give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that they may know what is the hope of your calling, that they may know, Father, what are your riches, the riches of your glory, Father, that is your inheritance in them. Father, that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of your power directed towards their lives, Father. Lord, I thank you that they're going to walk out the purpose and destiny for their existence. I thank you, Father, that this is not the end, Lord, of their seeking you diligently, Father. But Lord, it has provided a platform for them and a hunger, Father, for them to pursue and to go after you and your truth and walk with you in the yoke of discipleship, to be taught by Jesus every day of our lives, the rest of our lives. Now, Father, I thank you for this special group set apart unto you. Devil, you'll not have them. I thank you, Father, that every word you've spoken over their lives will come to pass. I thank you, Father, that your plans and your purposes will prosper in their hands all the days of their lives. And I thank you, Father, for what they've heard in this room, Father, will not only change their lives, but generations of their family to follow. And we declare it so by faith in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Know that you loved. Good things. Thank you so much for being here this evening.